fairly new to church, had come to know Jesus. He said, man, come hang out with me. Let's go have lunch. And I said, I'm an introvert, but I went. I didn't say that to him. So I went, and we're hanging out downtown. And I'm Pastor Brian. I'm still fairly young in this church. And this guy, Ronnie, is this is his world. So he's doing what's appropriate to his world. He's just come to know Christ. But he's down there, and he's with his pastor, and he's kind of proud. I don't know. I've seen me. I don't know what's wrong with him. Obviously, he's got problems, but he's proud. So he's calling out, hey, buddy, how you doing? I got my MF and pastor here. I mean, literally. And he ain't using the abbreviations. And loudly, and like part of me is going like, I know other pastors in the air. I know Christ. I'm hanging out with this. Like, what are they? And I thought, forget it. I don't care. I'm hanging out with this guy. He just came to know Christ. What he was doing was appropriate for the situation that we were in. That was his world, right? And so he's doing what's appropriate for his world, loudly just cussing this and cussing that and showing me that he knows all these people downtown. Now, when he came into the building, when he was with us in church, he wasn't all that loud because he's appropriate for where he was. He didn't like call across the congregation, hey, baby, what's it? He didn't do that. I'm not saying he wouldn't, but he didn't do that. And he would come up to me afterwards and kind of quietly say, man, that was the best GD sermon. Seriously. Now, here's the thing. He's brand new to Christ. I'm not going to go, I can't believe, how dare. No. He was doing what was in his world. Right, but he also knew that, hey, we're in a building and there's other people around, and maybe that's not the right thing. It's not appropriate to that moment. We're going to talk about appropriate in a way. We're going to talk about what God expects. And what we really want to get to is, here's what God wants from you. Here's what God does not want from you, which will free you. And here's what God wants for you. It's really that easy. It's Ecclesiastes, vapor trails. The word that is used in Ecclesiastes is hevel, H-E-V-E-L. That is the English transliteration. And it literally means vapor. It doesn't mean it has no meaning. Some versions will translate it meaningless. It really means futile. It means it doesn't have lasting meaning. So it's like vapor. You got a little bit of meaning, a little significance, but it doesn't last. And we're hearing from Solomon, who had everything, so he got to try it all out. He said, I'm going to test myself with pleasure, and he had party after party after party. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He said, it's meaningless. He built huge buildings. He had a name for himself. He undertook more building in Israel than I think any other single person. Had wealth, had it all, and said, hevel, meaningless, vapor trails. And so we jump into Ecclesiastes 5, and here's the big idea. You hear it several times today. When you know what God has called you to and you're about that, you get about what God has called you to, you experience freedom from worrying about what's not yours. And I know I'm talking to people who never worry, never have anxiety. You're totally at peace at all times. Oh, I know that. But Solomon's going to talk to some folks who maybe have some worry. And when you know what you're called to, and we'll hear today what you're called to, and you're about that and you focus on that, you wind up finding yourself freed from a lot of worry and anxiety. I'm not talking about the clinical. I'm talking about regular worry and anxiety. Things you worry, you stress over. So, hey God, what's appropriate as I approach you? What's appropriate in how I view my world? What's appropriate in how I view my portion, what you have given me? So what God wants from us, what is not ours to worry about or change, and what God wants for us. And let me just quickly say, so that we are, it'll come into play at the end. Here's what it means to glorify God. It means to represent in our lives who he is. That's what it means. It simply is the outward expression of who God is. I heard a sermon on it this week, so it's in my head. It's to accurately reflect who God is. That's what it means to glorify God. And it's that simple. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Corey talked about a cornfield as she's going through seasons of life in Ecclesiastes 3. And from outside, you just see a square. You don't know what's inside. You just know it's a cornfield. From inside, do I take a left? Do I take a right? Which way do I go? Is it going to lead anywhere? Is it going to lead to futility, to hevel? Is it going to go anywhere? You don't know because you're in the cornfield. Up above, which is God's view, you see it all, and you know which way to go and which way not to go and how to do it. And we want to have the mind of Christ, and we want to be there. And Pastor Trent was very clear last week, and it's so good. Man, we're formed for community. We're made for relationship with one another. And not just outside the church, but there are 59 one another's in the New Testament in terms of how we treat each other. We're made to be together. And it won't be easy, right? It won't be. Find the person that really just gets under your skin. You can leave a church and go to another church. They'll be there too. Oh, they have a different face, a different name, but they'll be there. Why? Because God will put them in your path to increase your ability to love. I have those folks. I'm probably that person for some of you, right? And yet we're formed for community. We're made for it. And we increase in our capacity to love as we love people who are harder to love. So Ecclesiastes 5, what God wants from us, what isn't ours to worry about or change, and what God wants for us. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Now, I need to do a little bit of theological work. We need to make sure we understand the difference. Solomon spent 7 years, 100,000 plus people building the house of God. And he has seen something as it's been built and people have come in, and he wants to address it. Here's the thing. This building, not the house of God. It's a great place, a great space. We want to leave it to another people, to the next generation and the one after that, and that's a wonderful thing. This is a building. We're the house of God as we meet together. And so we need to jump into this idea of sacred time and sacred space because it's an error. And I grew up with it. And you may have grown up with it if you grew up Bible Belt. So you come into the house of God. And as you're coming into the house of God, and this is a sanctuary, according to some folks, it's not. It's a room. We call it a living room. There is no sanctuary. You are the sanctuary. God's Spirit dwells within you. This is just a building. Matter of fact, I've seen people serve food in this building. In here, we've had a men cook for women thing. We're never doing that again. We've had that happen. It's just tiring, man. Do it at home, guys. So, this is not the sanctuary. It's just a room. Sacred time, sacred space says I come in at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning and I change how I look, how I talk. I change everything about myself so I look holy, I seem holy. And what it does is it allows for hypocrisy. It proffers it and it allows me to control God because I decide when to come in and where to come in. I don't control God. I'm in his presence 24/7. If his Spirit lives within me, I am always in his presence in a very special way. Sacred time, sacred space makes us become hypocrites. So I can do what I want through the week as long as I'm different when I come to church. And if I'm different, the strength of that, now watch, the strength of being different on Sunday morning is it does acknowledge there's a holiness to God's people gathering together. Hold on, listen, that's true. The Bible says you and I as believers are being built together for a dwelling place by God's Spirit, that we are living stones in a temple of God. And so we are being fit together. That is true. And each of us has a part. Sometimes it's just praying for the service. Sometimes it is volunteering. Sometimes it is shepherding or being an elder or making coffee or any number of things. We are. We are the people of God. We're the temple of God as we meet together, so there is something special. And the weakness of being very different on Sunday morning than I am any other time of week is there's this bifurcation, this division, and there's hypocrisy. So it doesn't matter what I do on Friday night, as long as I look good on Sunday morning. God, that's ugly, isn't it? I don't want to be a part of a church where we look a certain way and we dress all up and we act all perfect on Sunday morning. When we're dying on the inside on the way to church and we're having, listen, this is the place for broken people. You dying on the inside, bring it in. Let us know. Let us pray for you. You struggle with something. Cool. We all struggle. Bring it in. Let us know. Let us pray for you. And not just the pastors. Anybody here can do that. Here's the other way to go. Where there's nothing sacred. And so there's no difference at all. But I don't live it there or here. And the strength of that, listen, we want to be authentic and real. We do. I don't want plastic Christianity. If you got to act like you're too blessed to be stressed, then you're too holy for me. I need a new place. But the weakness of that is if I'm not living for Jesus in any way, mean, shape, or form, not even trying, I'll bring my own unholiness into church and I will divide, I will gossip, I'll cause problems. Let me do it this way. If I'm, I use a lot of slang and I don't dress up. Like, I'm not even sure I got a suit that fits me right now. I've been Taco Tuesday, been Taco Week, Taco Month, Taco Year. Talk about it. It's good. I still ride a bike, but I'm riding my fat rear end up those hills. If I go to a job interview, that slang ain't going to be there, right? I'm going to dress nice. I'm going to speak well because I'm in a, that's what's appropriate for that space. If I go to a European beach, I may find out what a banana hammock is like. I've been thinking that might be kind of fun. And then I'll find a new wife because she's going to leave me. If I wear that to church, you're going to leave, right? There's what's appropriate and what's not. And so as I approach the dwelling, the coming together of God's people, I'm not approaching looking to gossip, to bully, to cause problems, to, and I'm not saying it because we have that here. I'm saying it because we always want to protect the unity of the body. That's what I'm saying. So you consider the people and how you influence them. Or let's say I don't, but let's say I just cuss like a sailor, man. I just got a mouth on me. It would not be appropriate to go to my 9:30 Bible study and use Ronnie's language loudly, would it? I'm not capping anybody. I don't know of anything going on. I'm just saying that wouldn't be appropriate. So we've said, come as you are, and it's okay not to be okay. We believe that. But it is very Christ-honoring to consider the people around us and to say, Lord, as I approach this thing, how can I encourage someone today, even if it's just with a smile? How can I show somebody some love today? How can I help somebody today? And I'm not always great. Like, if you catch me walking in, y'all caught me this morning. I'm not smiling immediately because I'm thinking about where I got to go, right? I have to switch gears and go, okay, wait a minute, somebody needs something. Let me see if I can't. I'm not talking outward conformity. I'm talking about awareness of surroundings. God does not live in this building. We are his dwelling place. But as we come together, how we approach this time matters. So for me, and this is just my conviction, on the way to church, I pass a bunch of churches, and it's good for my heart to pray for them. So Genesis Church is the gathering of two Methodist churches together. I know the pastor there. He's a good guy. I pray for him. I pass Journey Church. They meet at Northside. I pass Sovereign Grace. They also meet at Northside at the middle of the school, I think. And I just pray, Lord, bless them. Lord, may chains fall. May people come to know you. It's centering my heart on what's important as I get ready to meet with God's people. And not, Lord, what can I get from it? But Lord, what can I give? Not money. What can I give of myself to it? So we get to please God. We get to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And God forbid that I'd be a stumbling block to my family by being all up in my head. God wants to free you to say, Lord, I'm gathering. I'm guarding my steps as I go to the people of God so I can be a blessing to them. Guard your steps. When you go to the house of God, let's go a little further. When you know what God has called you to, and you're about that, you experience freedom from worrying about what's not yours. And as it comes to the house of God, what are they going to think about me? What do they like? Do they like me? Are they good enough? Who cares? Can God use me here? Can God help me make a difference in somebody's life, even if it's just a smile, even if it's listening through something they're going through? Better to approach, we got to go a little further, a little faster, better to approach in obedience than to offer the sacrifice as fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. Let's go a little further. Do not be hasty to speak. Do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven. You're on earth. Let your words be few. So what does God need and what does God desire? What does God need? God does not need my sacrifice. God does not need the check you write. If he does, trade him in, you got a weak God. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. There's nothing God needs from you. I'll just sacrifice, Lord. You know what he desires? Obedience. And he only desires that because it is, listen, in your best interest. He knows how he designed this world to work. And so as you follow and you listen and you find out how to obey and you follow after him, it is for your blessing. He doesn't need it. If you have a God who needs anything, trade him in. Your God is weak. He just wants you to do what he's shown you to do. By the way, people talk spiritual breakthrough, and I'll just go listen to this person. I'm going to give this money. No. Spiritual breakthrough isn't in sowing seeds of faith. Spiritual breakthrough is found in just obeying what he's already shown you to do. There's your breakthrough. Oh, God feels so far away. He ain't moved. Just do what he's shown you to do. There's your breakthrough. By the way, when you come to Christ, Like, I remember I came to Christ in an environment in which they tell you, you come to know Jesus and everything changes and all of a sudden you only want to serve him. Bull. I came to Christ and I still want to cut you off in traffic and wave with one finger. I come to know Christ and I still got all those temptations. They're still there because I still got the flesh. And that was the experience of the Apostle Paul. That was the experience of Peter as he played the hypocrite and the racist in Galatians 2. After knowing Jesus, after the resurrection. And here's the problem. I will screw up. Listen. See if this sounds like you. Screw up. And then I'll go say, okay, God, I'm going to start reading my Bible more. And I'm going to give more at church. And I'm going to. Guard your steps into the house of God. Don't tell him all the things you're going to do for him. He's not interested in your sacrifice. He's interested in obedience. Christ has already paid for your stuff. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I repent. Help me to walk with you. I'm not promising I'll never do it again. Just show me what you want me to do. Man, there's so much freedom there. You and I need to unlearn what we have learned, which is that love must be earned. Because your parents taught you that. I want you to straighten up. You go to your room, think about what you've done, and from now on you're going to do some chores. Well, if I do all the chores, they'll be happy with me again. I'll have their love again. That doesn't work with God. Jesus has already paid everything. When he called you to himself, Christ had already paid for all of your sins, and he has already baked in. He knew how lame-brained and ridiculous you and I would be, and he still called you. It's already paid for. Why would I try to pay God back for something that Christ has already paid for? What does God need? Nothing. What does he desire? Just follow after me. You don't need to pay me back. Don't be hasty to speak. Don't be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven. You're on earth. Let your words be few. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? The answer is no. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. Hey, God, look at me. I cleaned my room. And God says, yeah, I know that... About a year from now, you're going to have a heart attack. That room's going to burn one day anyway. It doesn't matter. Look at me, God. I carved this for you. Dude, who gave you the materials? Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the neurons firing in your brain? Yeah. God doesn't need your sacrifices. He just desires your obedience. And there's so much freedom in that. A sacrifice on my part to pay for sin against God misunderstands the nature and severity of sin that put Christ on the cross and the depth of the grace that you have in Christ. Let me say it this way. Listen, please catch this. If you know Jesus, you're forgiven now of things you ain't even done yet. His sacrifice covers it all, or it doesn't cover any of it. You're forgiven now. It's not a license to sin. It's a reason to follow Jesus. How good is your God that he's already forgiven you of stuff you ain't even invented to do yet? Let's go a little further. Just as dreams accompany much labor, so also a fool's voice comes with many words. What he's saying is when somebody's talking a lot, God says, yeah, that guy's kind of foolish. He needs to come into my presence and listen to me. Stop telling me what he's going to do for me. Stop telling me the sacrifices. Just come in and listen to me. Will you make a vow to God? Don't delay in fulfilling it. Because he does not delight in fools. Fulfill your vow. Hang on, let me just quickly interpret. That's not your pledge cards. We were very careful in that. You say, well, I'm going to give to leaving a legacy. Look, if something happens and you don't do it, you don't do it. That's not the same thing. A vow is a very different thing. When you make a vow, fulfill the vow. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Don't let your mouth bring guilt on you. Don't say in the presence of the messenger or the angel or the preacher of the place that it was a mistake. In other words, make a vow, fulfill your vow. In other words, be serious in the presence of God when you say, I'm going to do something. Why should God be angry with your words and destroy the work of your hands? I don't have time to go into it in Joshua 9. They make a vow to protect the Gibeonites, and they did it because the Gibeonites lied. It was under false pretenses. God held them to the vow because they took the name of the Lord with their word. For many dreams bring futility, so do many words. Therefore, fear God. What does God want? Hey, Lord, here's what I'll do for you. No. What he wants is this. Lord, teach me and empower me to fulfill all that you want for me. That's all God wants. So easy. You know, the Christian life is all relationship. Love God, love people. I know we think, well, if it just removed the people, it'd be a lot easier. Love God, love people. And you love God by loving people. And then just do what he's shown you to do. All right, next, here's what is not ours to worry about. Listen, not ours to worry about. If you see oppression of the poor and perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, that would never happen in America, don't be astonished at the situation, because one official protects another official and higher officials protect them. Apparently, back in this time, politicians were corrupt and evil. Thank goodness we live in America 2023. Now, does that sound familiar, though? I mean, stop and think about it, man. And what he says is, this thing is systemic, and you will see it. There are more stories than I can remember. A number of years, actually, ago, there was a city, and I tried to look it up, and I couldn't find it. Generational homes were taken. They were dockside, bayside, somewhere near water. They were taken. They were older homes by eminent domain so that condos could be built that would give greater taxes to the government. That's just straight evil. You don't even have to mince words about it. If I'm carrying a load of cash because I'm going to go buy a car, whatever I'm carrying it for, and the cops stop me and they see it, they can take it, civil asset forfeiture. Getting it back is ridiculous. They actually file a suit against your money, not you. And they can take it and use it. Government officials, they can use it for anything in the police force that they need. You need a new car, you need a new whatever. That's evil. There's a Christian family right now that's been facing deportation. They came from Germany, and in Germany, their kids had to go to school and had to learn things that they didn't agree with because they're Christians. So they came to America. They were given asylum. Current administration's trying to deport them. While the southern border is open, if you think this is political, it's not. This is moral. We're trying to deport them. There are more things going on in the government than I can be outraged at. It's like there's these rich men north of, and they want to have total control because your dollar ain't squat. Ooh, see? Gotcha. What he says is, don't be astonished when you see these things. It has always been this way. It will always be this way. And when you know what God has called you to and you're about that, you experience freedom from worrying about what's not yours to worry about. God says, this is the way it is. It always has been. It doesn't mean we don't rescue. It doesn't mean we don't advocate for change. It doesn't mean we don't help people who are hurting. Of course we do. We're believers. We'll sacrifice to do that. But you're not going to change the system. Listen, do you know why you're not going to change the system? Because you'd have to change the human heart. And you can't. Let's do it this way. Anarchy, man. Anarchy sounds amazing. I'm for it. Anarchy in the UK. Let's do this thing, baby. Put 100 people on an island. We're all just going to be self-sustaining and all just respect each other's differences. Try them in about 2 years. You think somebody's going to be leading and somebody's going to be oppressed? Nature of humankind. It's not yours to worry about. Help those you can help. Absolutely. Take care of the poor. That is part of what we do. Help the oppressed. Advocate for change. But understand, you can't change the system because you'd have to change the human heart. It's not yours to worry about. Let the people out in Washington blather around and do what they're going to do. I can't change it anyway. You know what I can do? I can tell the grocer that they are loved, that I'm glad that they checked me out that day. God bless you. I can tell the person that I meet who's having a hard time, hey, I'm here for you. How can I help? Two of our folks did that today with a lady who came. The profit from the land is taken by all. The king is served by the field. Let's go a little further. So what if they had all this stuff and they get all this stuff by taking it in unrighteous ways? What if they get all of this, but they got no peace and they can't really enjoy it? Because I wonder, like, Lord, are you really just going to let these people oppress others, push drugs and make them mandatory? Are you really going to let this stuff happen? Not that it ever would happen in America, but you going to let this stuff happen, Lord? What if they get a bunch of money if they don't really have peace and they don't really get to enjoy it in the way they'd like to? Here's what he says about those who oppress and who take in ways they shouldn't. The one who loves silver is never satisfied. They never have enough. It's never enough. The one who loves wealth is never satisfied with income. It's okay to have it, but if you love it and you seek it and you take it in ways that are shady, it is futile. You'll never have enough. They will press to get more, but they're never satisfied. It frustrates the very desire that they thought it would fulfill, security. It's never enough. They want people to envy them. That's empty. They got a bunch of stuff that they can't even enjoy, at least not in the way that God had intended. Why? Because they got it by loving people and loving money and hurting people. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. Just look at the behind the scenes of the rock stars who had all the money and went broke, man. There's always somebody who wants a little extra when you got it. What then is the profit to the owner except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much. So if you got a lot, nothing wrong with it. You work for it, cool. You got very little, nothing wrong with it. You work for it, cool. You get to have peace with that. The sleep of the worker is sweet, but the abundance of the rich, this is the guy who oppresses others, permits him no sleep. Mo money, mo trouble. That's what that says. That's the Message version. So what's mine not to worry about or to change? That oppression occurs. Of course it does. We live in a fallen world. Do I help as God leads? Absolutely. Can I change the system? There'll be another one just like it. You'd have to change human nature. What I can do is point people to Jesus, because he changes us from the inside out. I've got to do this quick. There's a sickening tragedy that I've seen under the sun. Wealth that is kept by its owner to his harm. There's more to it. I don't have time to go into it. He's worked all his days. He's given up days, weeks, months, years working hard. There are people all around who have needs, and he just hoarded it up because mine. And that wealth was lost in a bad venture. What he's saying is it doesn't last. It could go away at any time. So when he fathered his son, he was empty-handed. He had nothing to give to his son after he traded in so many years of his life. As he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again naked as he came, he will take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. But he's saying he's living for money, and trading your life for extra money is futile. Nothing wrong with having it, but living for it is like just cul-de-sac of stupidity, dumb. This too is a sickening tragedy. Exactly as he comes, so he will go. What's a tragedy? Trading in all of your life just to have more stuff. What does the one gain who struggles for the wind? What is more, he is in darkness all his days with frustration, sickness, and anger. So the end of the matter is this: living for money is futile. Having it's fine. God allows you to, that's fine. Making your whole life centered on it is idolatry. With God, it's never how much you have or you don't have. It isn't, because you can look in the scripture, there are people that God gave riches to, and there are people who haven't had much at all, and both have served the Lord very, very well. So it's how you get it, how you view it, and how attached to it you are. I've got to go a little further, a little faster. When you know what you're called to and you're about that, what God has called you to, you experience freedom from worrying about what's not yours. So here's what God wants. Listen and obey. Don't tell me what you're going to do for me. Just listen and obey. Secondly, what's not yours, what God doesn't want for you, is trying to fix a system you can't fix and worrying and hating others. And no, point them to Jesus. And here's what God wants for you. Let me remind you, to glorify God is to accurately reflect by how you live who God is. So your God is a creator, and he creates by the work of his hands, so to speak. And he says, it's good, it's good. Everything God created, did you ever notice that? So it's good, he's taking pleasure in it. The only thing that wasn't good was man, and then he makes woman, and he says, yeah, now I got it right. He got both of them, it's good. What does God want for you? You want to accurately reflect who he is and how you live. God takes pleasure in the work of his hands. So Solomon says, here's what I've seen to be good. Stay with me, guys, stay with me. It is appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, because that is his reward, his portion. As Pastor Corey said 2 weeks ago, there are seasons. And you may have a season of lack, you may have a season of plenty, you may have a season of trials, you may have a season of blessings. Whatever season you're in, that's your season to serve the Lord and to trust him and to enjoy what you can from it. Let me read to you in a different version. The only beneficial and appropriate course of action for people to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their hard work on earth during the few days of their life which God has given them, for this is their season or their portion. This is found throughout the scriptures, throughout Ecclesiastes specifically. Furthermore, to everyone to whom God has given riches and wealth. Listen, you're in America, right? This is you. Yeah, but my car doesn't run well, and I don't know, I don't have a lot of food, and you're in America. You did not walk this morning 3 miles to a well hoping to God the water wasn't tainted so your little sister could survive and get a little bit more water for the day. You're in America, man. You are rich. Our poor got smartphones. You kidding me? Everyone to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has allowed him, if he allows him to enjoy him, take his reward and rejoice in his labor. And we're going to see in chapter 6, there are some people who can't. They have a lot, but they can't enjoy it because they haven't been given that gift by God. God has given us the ability to enjoy what he has given us. It is a gift. You know, God could have made nature in a way that I don't enjoy the feeling of the warm summer breeze on my skin. I don't enjoy food. I don't enjoy procreation. God could have made us that way. Like, I just have the drive. I got to eat. Don't like it at all. He could have made it that way. No, he gave you taste buds. And you get to enjoy that steak and that baked potato and that sour cream and cheese and chai. You got to do it right. He made it so you can enjoy that stuff. Can you imagine saying, well, I guess I got to take one for the team. I have this drive for sex. Man, I hate it. By the way, if that's you, don't look at your spouse right now. I don't want to do counseling. But I'm saying he gave us the ability to enjoy what he made. He gave us joy and pleasure and taste buds and senses and emotions. When you enjoy God's gifts and gratefully engage in what he has given you to do, God is glorified and you become satisfied and whole. Let me show you. It's not just in this verse. It's within the whole of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2. There's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen that this is from God's hand because who can eat and enjoy life apart from him? God wants you to enjoy the work of your hands. And there's something very satisfying. I don't do a lot of projects around a house. That's not my thing. But I'll mow a yard and I'll look back and go, dang, I did that. That yard looks good. I sat on a mower. But that yard looks good because I did that. I'll paint a room and go, dude, much better. There's something very God-honoring in that. You do the work of your hands and you say, thank you, Lord. Chapter 3, I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. You glorify God when you enjoy what he has allowed you to have. And you say, thank you, God, I'm so grateful. And although unbelievers, people who don't yet know our King, enjoy pleasure, and this will sound incredibly arrogant, but I believe it's true from the scriptures. They'll enjoy family and things and pursuits. There's a level of enjoyment that those who don't know Jesus don't experience. You can have marital relations. Roll over and say, thank you, Lord. That was awesome. Were you okay too? Yeah, I mean, you can do that. You can grab a hot fudge sundae and say, Lord, thank you that I can enjoy this food. And what happens when we concentrate on our portion, what God has given us, on enjoying God with glad and grateful hearts? Listen, because we're almost done. Listen, stay with me. This is a gift of God for he who enjoys what God has given and the work of his hands, does not often consider the days of his life, what's going on around him, because God has keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. FOMO, fear of missing out, is a lie. You'll only miss out if you think life is found in more, in other. If God gives it, enjoy it. If not, enjoy what he has given. Because Jesus is always enough. What does God want? Listen and obey. What does God not want for you? You have to worry about. You have to fear the world around you. Yeah, there's stuff going on in Israel, and there's Hamas, and there's banking stuff, and there's money, and there's digital currency coming, and there's schools, and there's whatever your issue is. You know, there'll always be those things. They'll always be there. They always have. I stopped watching the news. I'm recovering. I'm doing good. months ago. I still get the news, but I don't watch the news. Stop worrying about the world around you. Know what's out there, that's fine. Pray. But you can't affect what's going on in Israel. What you can do is you can pray and you can talk to people who are here who need you now. Enjoy the work of my hands and my portion. Enjoy occupies me when I'm focused on what God has for me. And I'm free from worrying about all this other stuff. When you know what your God has called you to and you're about that, you experience freedom from worrying about what's not yours to worry about. And I don't have time, but we've had something to worry about. Even just, I just took a couple, just briefly, all of those things, man. Y2K, the world was ending. Christ was coming. I knew people who moved. I knew a family who actually took, and they moved to the country because Y2K was going to be the end of everything. Bombs were going to drop. Planes come out of the sky. Nah. Swine flu? Going to kill us all at one point. You got to get that shot. Going to kill. They were, I can't. I don't have time. I don't have time. You don't have to worry about all these things. God hasn't called you to worry about what's going on in Chicago. You want to vote, you want to pray, you want to advocate, have fun. In the end, I bet you got people in your circle of influence who are hurting right now and could use a good word. I bet you have people you know who don't know Jesus, and you're so used to see them that you forgot that one day they're going to stand before the Lord, and you want them to know King Jesus. That's more important. Those are the things that matter. And you know how you change it from worrying about all that other stuff? Focus on what God has given you, the work of your hands, and thank him for it. Lord, thank you. You've given me so much, and you are so good. Everything else is just stuff. The world's going to be the world. What is my portion? List it out. What do I have right now? Can I glorify God by enjoying it and praising him for it? That's his will for you. What's God's will? Where do I go? Just do what he's showing you to do. He'll show you the next step. Get busy thanking him for what he's given you and enjoy it, man. Enjoy it. Don't apologize to nobody for what you got. If he's allowed you to have it, enjoy it. And just be faithful. It's that simple and it's that easy. I'm going to take a moment and pray. We don't have an ending song, so if you're looking at the time and going, oh my gosh, we're good. We'll have a couple announcements at